Don't you just love God? You know what I've discovered recently? That I am more in love with God than anything else on this planet. I obviously love my wife and my children and my church, but I just want to state I just love God. He is awesome. And you know, every morning, I can actually load up all my stuff and take it to the cross, and I can leave it there. How awesome is that? How awesome is that you and I are so free that all the world's rubbish that we can have poured upon us, we can just take it straight to the cross and dump it and say, Lord, it is yours. Because that's how much He loves us. And before I start this morning, I just want you to know, every single one of you, God loves you individually. He loves you. If you ever felt that you've never been loved, I'm telling you now, you are loved. You are loved. What a week it's been, Valentine's Day. You know, I love it in the Christian churches because a lot of Christians go, oh, we don't do Valentine's Day. You know, every day is Valentine's Day at home. Isn't that a load of baloney? Who's married here? Keep your hand up if you think it's Valentine's every day in your house. Oh, my goodness. Oh, Pastor Fred. Oh, Pastor Fred. Hang on. Heavenly Father, forgive him because he didn't listen to what I was saying. But no, I love it. I mean, I hear a lot of people go, oh, no, I don't celebrate Valentine's Day. Come on, guys, you got to celebrate Valentine's Day a little bit. Tell your spouse you love them. And it's just a good day to remind us of our love for one another, isn't it? You know, I mean, what is love? You know, if you ask an 18 to a 25-year-old, they'll give you a complete different definition of what love is. If you ask ask Pastor Fred what love is, what is love? In 1 John 4, 8 to 4:16, it says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. That is love. And in John 4:16, it says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. How amazing is that? Who can forget the lyrics? Let's have the... lyrics of the Beatles sang in 1967? That's 52 years ago. All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love. Love. Love is all you need. What's love? All you need is God. Wah, 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 wah. All you need is God. Wah, bah, da, da, da. All you need is God. God. God is all you need. Now, I really hope the next time you hear that song, you will remember God is love. Amen. You know, the Beatles song sounds good, doesn't it? It's still with us today. Even the young people know it. It made all the girls swoon and scream and think that they'd finally found true love in the persons of John, Paul, George and Ringo. And some of you elderly people are smiling and remember that time. But if you dig a little deeper into the lyrics, I think you'll discover a very shallow type of love. A love that isn't very well defined in this song. In fact, the world throws around the word love very, very loosely. The term has equally described my feelings towards like salted caramel ice cream. My football teams, the All Blacks, Perth Glory and Carlton. Forgive them, Father, for they do not know. But the word love has been cheapened over time in the way that we use it. In Christianity, when we speak of love, we speak of the love, the type of love that would cause a person to lay down their life for their own life's, for their own friend's life. We're talking about the kind of love that knows no limits or conditions. We're talking about loving in the same way, the same type of love which God has demonstrated towards us. Once Jesus commended a man's words when he summed up the entire law this way. He said in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." So we all know to love yourself, don't you? Do you know that you've got to love yourself? Come on, church, remember who got up this morning, looked at themselves in the mirror and went, boom, chicka, wow, wow. Tomorrow morning, if you didn't, I want you to do that. Look up in the mirror and go, boom, chicka, wow, wow. I am a creation of God. I am in the image of God. He has perfectly created me. Boom, chukka, wow, wow, thank you, God. If you can't love your neighbour, you can't love your neighbour if you don't love yourself. Turn to your neighbour right now and say, I love you, neighbour. You can hear the young ones saying, oh, that's awkward. Now, there's nothing in that, all right, guys? It's love you neighbour, okay? So in this new series, Love is the Key, that we're going to be going for, I've got about 6 to 8 sermons on this, and I want to tell you that I am so in love with God. Words can't express. I'm going to start crying because And I want us to find ways that we can love God and our neighbours in the way the Bible describes. And I think we'll discover that the love that God talks about is far more reaching and demonstrates itself in every possible area in our lives, if we take love seriously and to begin loving as God loves. Not only will it transform our lives, but it will transform our church, it will transform our school, it will transform our village, and in time it will influence everyone that's around us. That's what love does. That's what God does. Love truly is the key. And today we want to talk about how we can demonstrate our love through genuine worship. Now, we don't have time to go through the whole story, but today we're focusing on Nehemiah, who had been called to God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And when you have time, I want you to please read through the whole book of Nehemiah, because you will be so, so blessed by it. And by the time we reach our text, much time has passed and effort has been made and the walls have been completed. Now, the people of Israel have gathered together to worship Almighty God, who has led them to this very point. And here's where we pick up the story. And we want to focus on how love, through genuine worship, by imitating what the Israelites did so many years ago. So in your outline that you would have been given, which you actually can fit into your discovery pack, and teachers, if you didn't get a discovery pack, please grab one on the way out. It's about discovery. This year, Hillside Church, we're on a discovery, and I want you to take that into your classrooms, because I want the children to discover who they are in God, firstly, and what it's like to be a child of God, to discover. And it's going to be an adventure. And this is what I want all our church to discover this year, an adventure, that it's an adventurous life. It's not a boring, mundane life. It's an adventurous life as a child of God. The creator of the heavens and the universe calls us his children. Wow. And we can do amazing things. Amazing things. And we're going to find that out this year. So the first one, number one, point number one, genuine worship requires unity. The one thing that will kill a church and a school faster than anything else is lack of unity on the part of God's people. And that is just as true when it comes to worship as it is to anything else. Thankfully, the Israelites appeared to understand this, at least at this moment in their history. We get to Nehemiah chapter 8. So in your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. And we'll start off. It says, in October, the Israelites had settled in their towns. All the people assembled with unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. Now, you will find a lot about the water gate. Okay? Now, remember, there were 10 gates in Jerusalem. And up on the screen here, you'll see the 10 gates. I'm not going to go into that right now, but if you read the book of Nehemiah, they'll give you an example and a reason why each gate is there. You have the fish gate, sheep gate, inspection gate, east gate, horse gate, old gate, valley gate, water gate, fountain gate, and right down the bottom they have the dung gate, which is quite appropriately put, really, isn't it? So you'll find out, and the temple, right smack bang. In the major part. So what they did, they all gathered near the water gate. They all gathered there. Anyway, they all came together and united with one purpose, of showing their love to God by worshipping him. And do you know why they have this type of unity? Because they've been working together to fulfill God's purpose and his calling. See, when people of God are doing the work of God, they are immediately drawn into unified worship of God, the worship of love. It's like when you teachers get together for a teachers' meeting, you all get together in unity because you're doing the one thing that you've been called to do. And not only to teach, but you've been called to minister to the children. It's like when all the people in this hillside here get together on a Sunday morning. We all come together to hear God's word and to worship. We're in unity. But what happens when we move outside these doors and go into the cafe or go out there into the community? Are we still doing what we're called to do? It's a question you want to ask yourself. So we read something very similar about the early church in the book of Acts. All believers, in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says, all believers were united in heart and mind. And they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything. And I mean everything they had. Isn't that amazing? Men, would you go into your shed and share everything that you have in it? Women, would you go into your kitchen and share everything that you have in it? Sorry, men or women, go into your kitchen. So it's a bit sexist, isn't it, really? That's terrible. Remember, it's sally.pierce@hillside.com.au. But isn't that amazing? Isn't that exciting? They'd been following God's will and no longer viewed themselves as individuals, but one, united, a body of Christ. Jesus prayed this type of unity for his followers in John 17, 23. He says, I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. If you get anything out of that prayer, know that God loves you just as much as he loved his own son. Wow. You know, unfortunately, that's a far cry from where many of our churches are today. Thank God for the church in WA. We've just experienced the Franklin Graham Tour, which actually saw many pastors, ministers, reverends all get together. And some of you were in here last year. We had a big breakfast up at King's Park, and it was the most awe-inspiring, magnificent time to see Baptists, Pentecostals, Salvation Army officers, Catholic priests, Anglican ministers all together worshiping the Lord. That is true unity. And it was an amazing time. The fact that Jesus prayed this prayer means that it was not only possible, but probable that we will have this level of unity if we are focused where God wants us to be focused. See, when you and I live our lives the exact same purpose and the same love for God and for each other, amazing things will begin to happen. We just see it with our HCCO, a group of people come together to feed the needy and to minister to the needy, and amazing things happen. I mean, I know for a fact that Hillside Christian College, when teachers get together and encourage one another, and then they go into their classrooms, and one year we had a whole class give their lives to Christ. That's what I'm talking about. And not only you've got the eldership and prayer people network in the Hillside praying for you guys every day. So something is going to happen. Expect something amazing to happen each day, every week in your classrooms. Amen. Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 6 says, always be humble and gentle. I'll say it again. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Come on, people. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. That's unity. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God the Father who is over all and in all and living through all. Isn't that a great piece of scripture? Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Because of your God. Notice the directives that he gives for each of us to follow. This isn't about examining everyone else's life where we see they fall short, which we're very good at doing. It's about doing everything we can do about our own lives and our own attitudes and our own relationships to make sure that we are unified in every way. Number two, genuine worship reveres Scripture. You know, Nehemiah, sometimes Scripture is really hard to read. And I'm about to show you why it's very hard to read. And I can't believe God gave me this passage of Scripture when I'm speaking in front of teachers. My goodness, Lord, help me now. You'll understand in a minute. So let's go to Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 5 and 7 and 8. There's a point to this. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of law, the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. So on October 8, Ezra the priest brought the book of law before the assembly, which included men and women and all children old enough to understand. Now, let's just take a moment. Can you all understand me? Right. See, this is what happened. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon. Stop looking at your watches, people. Be thankful. Okay? Early morning until noon, and read aloud everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform that had been made for the occasion. To his right, here we go, stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. To his left stood Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And I have not been drinking. Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people. When they saw him open the book, they rose to their feet. They rose to their feet. Okay, you're not getting part of it. Oh, top of the class. Very good, Mr. Lamont. You get a little stamp afterwards. I'll give you a little. Oh, this is good. Lead by example. That's it. Now, where was I? Shalom, blagan, ganah, blah. Okay, everyone in front of her. They saw him open the book and they rose to their feet. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbathiah, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hannah, and Pelaliah. Whew. Then instructed the people in the law while everyone remained in their places. Now listen, they read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read. Sounds a bit like preaching, doesn't it? Helping the people understand each passage. Now, the love for the scriptures these people had just oozes out of the text, doesn't it? This doesn't sound like some sort of show or some sort of liturgical program service. It's true passion. It is true love for God. It sounds like to me the group of people that who were in love with God were also in love with His Word. You know, I believe that the reason that I am so in love with God is because I've been getting right into the Word of God. And each time I pick it up, I go, wow, there is so much good stuff in here. And I've known that, but I've just, there's no levels, okay, and there's no, but I've just gone to another level spiritually in my love for God. And I hope it's flowing out into there. Can you imagine standing? Can you imagine standing from early morning until noon? While someone read the scriptures to you and explained their meaning. It means our service would go to 4 to 5 hours. And you'd be going, wow, wow, the whole time. Could you imagine how Ezra felt? Just incredible. You know, they revered the scriptures because they loved the one who wrote them, God. Have you ever kept a love letter from someone dear? Have you? Come on. Have you? Sally has. She's got a whole heap of them. They're all from me. When I was sick once, a few weeks ago, I actually opened them up and started reading. I thought, gee, yeah, you're pretty cool, Kerry, back in the day. Where was I? But have you ever kept a love letter from someone? Or at least know someone who did so? It's not unusual to get that letter and read it over and over and over again. Especially when you're feeling a little bit down. The people of God do something very similar with God's word. We love him, so we want to hear from him. And the main way that God speaks to us is through his word. If you're ever feeling down and not loved, open up the word of God. It will transform you just like that. Go to the book of Psalms. If you're unsure of what not to do in your business or a place of work, go to the book of Proverbs. If you want to know what God is like, or what Jesus, how Jesus walked this earth and taught ways of living, open up the Word of God. Because of that, we want to hear it. We want to read it. We want to share it with each other. I definitely want to share it with all of you. And what we need is to realize that when the Word of God is being spoken, it is as if God himself is actually speaking. Now, I know that none of us who are reading it are God, but we are sharing God's Word. And the kind of reverence we would give to God when we hear his audible voice. Can you imagine? Can you imagine hearing God standing right in front of you and giving you his word? How awesome that would be. Well, so when you read his word, you are hearing his voice. That's how we're to revere this word. Obviously, scripture is a vital part of worship of the Israelites, and it must be a vital part of our worship also. And we share our love with God and with each other, and we revere his word. Number three, genuine worship rekindles passion. Do you ever long for that passion that you had when you first became a Christian? I believe after 20-odd years, I've got that passion back. It's never really lost, but it's just refired in me. You know what I'm talking about? When you get all excited before you came to church because you couldn't wait to hear what God had to say, and when you look forward for your time to be with other Christians all week long. You know, some of us live and work in places that aren't really a nice place to work. Some teachers in here may work in the state system. And boy, you know, we pray for you guys a lot. Especially those guys in the mining towns, the fly in, fly outs. Man, we pray for you. I pray for you guys because I know what it's like to work in a mine site. It is horrible. And I know that sometimes you just want to get into church. You just want to get into Connect Group. You just want to get with other Christian people after being in the world all day and hearing all the la, la, la. Maybe you've never lost that passion, but the fact is that many of us do lose it. Believe it or not, I lost it. I love God, but I lost that passion, that zeal, the fire. I don't know how I did. I always looked at other pastors there. How could they ever lose that? I'll never do that. But you know what? It creeps up on you slowly and you don't even know that you're in there, and it just comes upon you. That's why we need to be vigilant and be praying for each other and praying for all our brothers and sisters in Christ and what they do. That's why we need to get around each other and encourage each other. Because I tell you what, it sucks out there. It really does. But together we can shine light into dark places. You know, don't worry about praying over things. Pray into things. Maybe you've never lost that passion. From my experience, the best way to get back comes from worship. If you want to get your passion back, worship. Nehemiah 8:6 says, "Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, 'Amen, amen,' as they lifted their hands. And then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Again, none of this was programmed. None of this was planned out before. This is the congregation's natural way. Or should I say supernatural response to God for whom they came to worship. No one is putting on a show trying to be the most spiritual one in the crowd. No one is putting on their airs or trying to impress anyone else. No one is just going through the motions, hoping that no one else will see that their heart isn't really expressed through their outward expressions. These people who are passionate about God and they are not ashamed to express their love for Him. It reminds me of this great passage in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 to 13, it goes like this. "And then I looked out again and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and in the living and of the living beings and the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And then they heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. And they sang, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" Our worship here on earth is a preparation for our worship in heaven. So come on. I look forward to that day when we, all along with the voices of multitudes of angels, will be lifted in praise to our God and our King. But I also look forward to these days when we're presently experiencing where we can come together and offer our praises to the Lord Almighty together as brothers and sisters in such a place as this. We worship now with the passion of our hearts, and we will worship then with that passion fully realized when we're in heaven. Isn't that exciting? You know, we try and encourage you with all these instruments, but really, if you're doing this, if you're doing this to get to there, you've lost it. But if you're doing this straight up, not worrying about that, not worrying about what song it is or what the words are or anything else like that, if you're just doing that, you've got it. You've got it. Number four, genuine worship restores joy. It restores joy. I'll say it again. Worship restores joy. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9 to 12. Says, "Then Nehemiah the governor Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, "Don't mourn or weep on such a day as this. Do not mourn or weep on such a day as this. For today is a sacred day before the Lord your God." For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah continued, "Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before the Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And the Levites too quieted the people, telling them, "Hush, hush, don't weep, don't weep, for this is a sacred day." So the people went away to eat and drink at a festive meal, to share gifts of food and to celebrate with great joy because they had heard God's words and understood them. Now, I love this passage because they mention food and joy. They know how to celebrate. They know how to really have unity amongst people. They know that they knew how to share and love on one another. This passage is an indictment on much what passes for worship today. You know, why there is a time for being solemn, and there is a time for silent moments before God. Don't get me wrong, there is. But there's most definitely a time when we should be praising God with every ounce of joy that we can muster. You know, when we understand the words of God, they should lead us to the richest feelings of joy and contentment that we have ever known. You know, God is pleased with the sound of laughter, believe it or not. He loves laughter. He loves mucking around. He loves that. And by sharing with his pleasures, we've gained from being in his presence. He loves the sight of our smiles. In Philippians 4:4, it says, "Always, always, always, always be full of joy in the Lord." Doesn't say sometimes or maybe then or there, but always be full with joy in the Lord. I say it again. Rejoice. I say it again. Rejoice. I say it again. Rejoice. And see, when you say that, I can see smiles appearing on faces. Always be full of joy in the Lord, and say it again, rejoice. Have you ever sat in a service while a congregation was singing? You know, there's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and there are sweet expressions. I think it goes to sweet expressions on each face. Only look around, you'll notice that people are scowling. I see a lot of things from up here that you don't see. And I've got to say, at times we don't look like the joy of the Lord is on our faces. And you might say to your Pastor Kerry, you don't know what I've gone through this week. You don't know what my wife and I, but we've been battling some things or at work and I'm just being dragged along here. Well, you know, the reason why you've been dragged along here today is to actually find out that the joy of the Lord is not what you think it is. The joy of the Lord is the Lord. The joy of the Lord will come upon you, and you need to be joyful that you are in the house of God. That will bring you joy. And as you sing, you hold your spouse's hand or you put your arm around your brother or sister, and you do life together in unity. If you know that someone else is struggling in that realm or struggling with finances, how dare we go, I'll pray with you. I'll pray for you that your finances get better, knowing that you've got a $50 note that's just sitting there in your wallet that's just sitting there and you don't know what to do with it. Shame. I'm being serious. You know, I've heard so testimony after testimony after testimony of people in this place just quietly going up to someone and slipping them a 50 and saying, I've heard your struggles. And you don't, the person that's given the money says, no, it's of the Lord. That's great. But I'm telling you people, that you don't know exactly what you've done, because those people that have received the money usually come to me and go, I can't believe what God has done. Praise God, I've got a great testimony. That is unity. That brings joy in the house. Amen. As I said, I see a lot of things from up here that you don't see. And I've got to say, at times, we don't look like the joy of the Lord is on our faces. And I'm not talking about fake smiles or phony expressions of joy. What we want to do is get to the point of being so into our worship of God that we can't help but want to express our gratitude to Him through joy. Now, worship team, come up. Worship is an act of celebration, not mourning at a funeral service. You know, when we worship in this way, we express our love to God. Worship this way, up and down. You know, everyone can worship. You know, you might think that you don't have a good voice, a good singing voice. In your seats right now, I want you to do the loudest bar with me that you possibly... now I can see joy. I can see smiles on your faces. On the count of three, I want you to go, bar. Okay, now just help. No, not now. On the count of three. One, two, three. Anyone here good for the worship team? All right, on the count of three, three times. Ba, ba, ba. You know, each and every one of you can worship. Even, nudge the person next to you and say, actually, you can sing. I never knew you could. Now, if we could put up a scale from 1 to 10 that gauged where you are in this area of worship, how would you rate yourself? 1 would be that corporate worship for you was just a boring thing that you had to put up with each week. And 10, feeling of having spent time singing with angels. So 1, being dragged along, just, oh, I'll get up, I'll just stand there and or singing with angels on a scale of 1 to 10. Now I know this is kind of subjective, but if we're anywhere under 10, doesn't that tell us that there's something missing? Doesn't it? Is there a way that we can begin not only to express our worship to God, but actually mean what we say in our songs and our prayers every time that we meet together? Not just sing the words, but actually believe in the words that you're singing directly to God? I believe that there is. And it will start as soon as you and I begin to fully accept the fact that our worship of God is an expression of our love for Him. Are you ready for that? Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is what? Love. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Let's all stand. Just close your eyes for a tick and raise your hands. Just raise your hands. Close your eyes. No one's looking at you. Heavenly Father, this morning we come as one body of Christ. And we come here to worship you like never before. Heavenly Father, we come and worship you like never before. And we just want to sing you the praises. No one else but you, Lord, this morning. So I pray, Holy Spirit, come. Refire. Refire that passion in all of us. Refire our worship to you this morning. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. Lord, help us to get into your word. Help us to love ourselves as you see us, so that we can love our neighbor. Lord, help us to love our spouses, our work colleagues, our children. Because we can only do it through your power. Today we say, come Holy Spirit, fill us afresh, and may we sing with joy in Jesus' mighty name. We all said, amen. Let's sing.